This morning's reading is John chapter 20, found on page 768 of the Church Bibles. Page 768, John 20. Reading from verse 1. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, and Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. And if you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them, though the doors were locked. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Well, do keep that passage open. There's an outline of where we're going in the service sheets. And as is the custom here, there'll be an opportunity at the end to ask any questions or make any comments from what we've looked at together. But first, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for preserving this account of this early reports of Jesus' resurrection. And we ask now that you'd help us to understand these words and their significance for us today. Please help me to be really clear, to be faithful to what you have said in your word, and help us all to be good listeners, and that your Spirit would apply these truths to our hearts and minds. For Jesus' sake, amen. Many of us will be aware of the problem of doubt that people can have with regard to the Christian faith. We will know people who have expressed such doubts to us, or we ourselves have had or continue to have such doubts. But doubt has so many causes. For some, it's grounded in ignorance. We simply haven't had the truth of the gospel explained to us so that we can have the confidence of sins forgiven and eternal life that it brings. And the first remedy in such a problem is instruction. Sometimes, doubt is grounded in moral choice. I don't want to have any meaning. I don't want to have any meaning of the world, so I can do what I want. And so doubt serves me very well. Thank you very much. Sometimes doubt is seen as a rite of passage. You know, the faith that we have as a child, can be based on very simplistic understanding of the world. But as we mature and understand how complex the world is, doubt is seen very much as part of the process of growing up. Or sometimes, doubt is generated by 10,000 little choices. For example, imagine a man who began his adult life as a strong Christian. But then things became difficult at work, and a lady colleague seemed far more understanding than his wife. Several years later, he spends the night with someone with whom he hadn't ought to be sleeping with, and he looks at himself in the mirror and says, "I don't believe all that rubbish anyway." How has he got there? Well, it's not been one particularly principled decision. Rather, it's been 10,000 little decisions, all of them wrong. Doubt may be fostered by sleep deprivation. You know, if we keep burning the candle at both ends, it can affect our attitudes, our confidence and joy in the Lord, and finally, our faith. And so sometimes the godliest thing in the universe is to get a good night's sleep. Sometimes doubt can be generated by a crisis, the loss of a loved one, or the death of a child, or some other great suffering. And sometimes these things prompt the believer to put great confidence in the Lord's sovereignty and goodness. But for others, doubt springs to life. Now, I mention all these different causes of doubt because it's tempting to think that all doubt is the same. In the passage that we're looking at this morning, Thomas has doubts. But we must not think that Thomas's doubt is all of these types of doubt, so that the type of answer that's given to him by Jesus becomes for us the universal answer to all types of doubt. So let's begin by considering the kind of doubt that Thomas has. What kind of doubt is this? Well, let's read again from John chapter 20. It's on page 769 of the Church Bibles, and we're going to pick it up at verse 24. Now, Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." Now, we're at the point in John's Gospel where the first reports of the resurrection are coming in. And in verse 19, Jesus has showed up in a locked room and appeared to the disciples. However, not all 12 were present. One had committed suicide because of his instrumental role in Jesus' death. The other, who was absent, was Thomas. He wasn't there when Jesus appeared to them. We're not told why. He's nowhere presented as an inferior disciple. He just wasn't there. And it's for this reason that Thomas insists that he will only believe that Jesus has risen from the dead if he sees his wounds. He wanted evidence. The same body that went into the grave is the same body that came out of the grave. Now, we have to remember at this point that Thomas, along with the rest of the disciples, were not expecting Jesus to die. Previously, when Jesus had talked about his death, they'd just been confused. And it will only be in the light of the resurrection that they will look back and understand what happened. So Thomas is still very much a first century Jew who believed the Old Testament and God's promise of a Messiah and had put his confidence in Jesus as this Messiah, but then Jesus had been crucified. His hopes had been dashed. He's been, as it were, bitten. Now, I say bitten because the thing about getting bitten is that once bitten, twice shy. And he doesn't want to get bitten a second time. He's been bitten once, and it wasn't going to happen again. And in one sense, there is something admirable about this man. I mean, there are some people who will believe any kind of rubbish. And there are fraudsters today, as there were back then. And Thomas does not want to be among those who are gullible. He wants to make a distinction, if you like, between genuine faith and sheer gullibility. So he wants to be sure that the man who came out of the tomb was the man who went into the tomb. Thomas wants to see not only the nail marks in his hands, but the wound in his side where Jesus was pierced. Now, Thomas has to wait a week until his wish was granted. So let's pick it up from verse 26. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Notice how Thomas responds to Jesus when invited to put his hands in the nail marks and to touch his side where he'd been speared. Thomas says, verse 28, "My Lord and my God." Don't you think that Thomas seems to say too much? I mean, why does he say that? Why doesn't he just say, "Oops, no, I was wrong," or "You're alive after all, you know, I should have believed"? Why does he say, my Lord and my God, and not, I was wrong. Now, some have argued that Thomas was doing nothing more than expressing astonishment at this point. In other words, his response to the risen Jesus was, oh my God! That wasn't meant to be particularly American, but you know, we do thank the Americans for that. But in the same way that people today might text sort of OMG when they hear some astonishing news. I understand that such argument is used seriously today by modern Arians, such as the JWs or the Christadelphians. And they, of course, have a vested interest in denying the divinity of Jesus. But to be honest, their argument is not very strong. You know, for a start, Thomas is a Jew, so it's unlikely that he's going to blaspheme in this way. Jesus doesn't go on to rebuke him in verse 29, but rather seems to bless him. And actually, Thomas's statement itself is a little peculiar. He doesn't just say, my God, but he says, my Lord and my God. And there's kind of more of a confessional element here than simple, you know, astonishment. But why then does he say it? Why doesn't he simply say, okay, I believe in the resurrection? Well, we need to keep remembering that Thomas was a Jew who believed in the Old Testament, a Jew who was waiting for the promised Messiah, a Jew who had actually been pinning his hopes on Jesus as that Messiah. You know, Thomas wasn't a materialist. His view of the world wasn't, you know, all you see is all you get. He was a Jew. He believed in God. If a Thomas, seeing the risen Jesus, wasn't a case of, well, maybe there is more to life than meets the eye. You know, maybe I should look into Christianity. Now, Thomas had a week to think on these things. Verse 26, a week had passed before Jesus appeared to Thomas. I wonder what his thinking was. I wonder if he allowed himself to ponder the potential significance of the resurrection. I mean, maybe he recalled some of the words that Jesus taught. Maybe he recalled the words of Jesus that we find in John 5:22, where Jesus says this, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honour the Son, just as they honour the Father. So you can imagine, you know, Thomas, just during that week, just suppose for a moment the others are right. Yes, that Jesus really had risen from the dead. Well, what would that mean? Well, he really would be judge over all. He would be the Lord. And he really would be the Father's Son. He would be God. So if Jesus had risen from the dead, then he would be the Lord. He would be God. But he didn't rise from the dead. At least I won't believe it until I see it. Now, we don't know what he thought, but he did have a week to think. And so when Thomas sees the risen Jesus, could it not be that he's already worked out as far as he can the significance of it? If Jesus had risen from the dead, he would be the Lord and he would be God. But he didn't rise from the dead. But here he is. He's risen, my Lord and my God. Well, this can all seem very positive and seems to put Thomas in a very positive light. No, he says he won't believe unless he sees. He sees and expresses belief. But some take the first part of Jesus' response to Thomas as a rebuke. Have a look at verse 29. Then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Now, these words of Jesus are often taken to mean that, sure, Thomas eventually believed because he saw the risen Jesus, but better are those who don't see but believe. In this way, Thomas's faith is a sort of second-class faith, because he needs to see to believe. Now, an assumption here can be that true faith, you know, first-class faith, doesn't need such evidence. That is, faith is acceptance of that which we imagine to be true, but that we cannot prove. But the Bible never encourages us to believe something that isn't true. It never commends the attitude, doesn't matter if it's true or not, just believe it. Now, the Apostle Paul doesn't want us to believe that Jesus rose from the dead if he didn't. And so it's better to understand the first part of Jesus' response as a statement that confirms Thomas's faith. It also a statement that prepares the way for the second part of Jesus' response. That is, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Jesus here anticipates a time where he will not provide the kind of tangible evidence given Thomas. In short, Jesus will ascend to the Father. You know, and he has talked about this with the disciples at length in chapters 14, 15, 16. He even says to Mary in chapter 20, verse 17, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to my Father." So that all those who believe after Jesus' ascension will do so without the benefit of having seen their resurrected Lord. And this is as true today as it was for those who first believed after the ascension. Now, that doesn't mean that our faith is any more second class than Thomas's faith. Rather, it simply acknowledges that the risen Jesus was witnessed by the disciples, but that that risen Jesus has now ascended to the Father, so we rely on their testimony. Or to put it another way, there's a uniqueness here in John 20. Thomas was there. He witnessed these things. Jesus has now returned to the Father. And no, we've already considered in previous weeks how that's to our advantage. We're pleased that he's there. And so we now rely on the testimony of those who were there. It's not that our faith is any better or any worse. The distinction is, there'll be those who have seen and believed, and then there'll be those who have not seen and believed. Well, we began by considering some of the causes of doubt. And rather than try and combine all these doubts into one universal doubt, and then like prescribe John 20 as the universal remedy to all doubt, we've seen that Thomas has a very particular doubt that is unique to his situation as a disciple. And it stands to reason that if, as one of the disciples, Thomas is going to be a witness of the resurrected Jesus, then he needs to first witness the resurrected Jesus. But having witnessed the resurrected Jesus along with the others, Jesus has now ascended to the Father, so that we rely on the witness of the disciples. And but for the fact that Thomas and the other apostles saw the Lord Jesus Christ, there would have been no Christian faith at all. But they did. And so they became Jesus' witnesses to those who cannot share their experience of sight. Or in other words, the occasion of Thomas's doubt is so that we can have confidence in his testimony, because we are called to rely on his apostolic witness. And this makes perfect sense of why John has written this gospel. Have a look at verses 30 and 31. John writes, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So for us, faith doesn't come through sight, but from what is heard, or what is read. That is why John has written, to preserve this apostolic witness for our benefit, not only for our benefit, the benefit of our families, our neighbours, our work colleagues, because it's through the witness of the apostles that we can have here today great confidence that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing we may have life in his name. Well, in a moment, I'll open up for any questions or comments, but let's first take a moment and pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for recording this account, and we thank you for providing Thomas with the assurance he needed so that he could have great confidence in proclaiming the truth of the gospel, that Jesus Christ is Lord. And Father, we're aware that it is for our advantage that Jesus is no longer with us, that he's ascended to be with you, Heavenly Father. And so that you call us now to rely on this apostolic witness. And we thank you for the confidence we can have in such a witness, and a confidence that leads us to recognize that Jesus is the Christ, and that he is the one that can grant forgiveness of sins and eternal life with you. Please, would you grant such confidence to us and help us to trust him? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.